do a scripture, because we don't have a scripture reading. As we are preparing in our minds and also as a congregation for the Easter Sunday coming, this series of lessons that I'm doing through the book of Mark will cover the preparation that was made for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only the preparation, but also the environment in which Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. You'll remember that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began, and he was crucified approximately 33 years old, so 3 years later. And as they made preparation, I want you to think about what that preparatory meal might have been. First of all, understand the word Easter is a biblical term, not in the sense the way that we use it today. The true biblical translation of Easter is Passover. Passover. And some actually follow that Passover custom according to the Jewish religion even today. But it is different than what they practice in New Testament times. And so remember that as we talk about that term and as we refer to it. One of the wonderful things about preaching about Mark as they led up to this time of crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is you don't know what order they're coming in, amen? So I can change the order around. And I like that. I'm going to really deliver this morning on the topic of Passover, something I was going to say for later. But I think this is important for us to truly understand. So we're going to begin our study this morning in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. As you're turning there, just go ahead and hold your place there because I want you to think of a couple of ideas that I think are just amazing when it comes to the Bible. And that is that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that idea that God gives us everything we need, it's something that maybe comes to mind for you when you think about what the Bible presents for us. And it presents these beautiful terms and ideas. And some of them are related to life issues, right? Like, what is your favorite meal growing up? What was your favorite time? For many of you, maybe it was Thanksgiving. The family gathered around and having all the different foods that you liked and that connection between family. Some are around the Christmas holiday or maybe just some other time that a certain food or a certain dish reminds you of family. And I want you to think about this setting at the Passover meal, what it represented for the New Testament Jews in the time of Christ. Now, foods and eating were important in the Old Testament. And the primary function of the Passover was this. It was a remembrance that they were saved, that the Lord literally passed over the firstborns in the house of Israel according to the Old Testament commandment. Now, I don't have all the time to spend on just the last plague, the plague which was implied as a plague, but it was literally the death of every firstborn male in the whole city of Egypt. And that they were commanded, according to the prophet, to put the sacrifice of a lamb without spot, that they were to dip that sacrifice in a hyssop branch, a particular branch, and they were to put it upon the doorpost, a particular place, and if the angel of death, as it is described, in the New Old Testament, saw that blood, they would pass over that house. And that is a powerful idea in the life of every New Testament Jew and the Old Testament times. Because they had this idea of remembering the goodness of God, and not just remembering it, but understanding God wanted them to see. So in Mark chapter 14, verse 1, now after 2 days was the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him subtly and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest happily there shall be a multitude or tumult of the people, excuse me. And while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment, pure and very costly, and she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there was someone that had indignation among themselves. So, first, yeah, she's got some indignation, amen. Understand the setting, right? That this is a prophetical reference about Jesus' preparation for what is to come. And in particular, in the context, even in the mind of Christ, although the apostles had not yet grasped that he was going to leave them, but he was going to send the Comforter after he left so that they would be led into all truth. That's important for us to understand. As a part of this preparation, this woman who is full of grief and who is bowing herself prostrate before the Messiah, even to such a degree that she anoints him with this fine ointment or perfume, probably is more accurate to the translation, for it says in verse 5, "For this ointment might have been sold above 300 shillings and given to the poor, and they murmured against her." Now, historical archaeologists believe a shilling was about a day's wages. Could be. It was truly expensive. Some scholars have said in our time it could have been up to the amount of $20,000. So you can imagine someone spilling a $20,000 bottle of perfume. The problem here is they were more concerned about the perfume and the spilling of it and the waste of money than they were about Jesus preparing them. That something of great value, someone in the person of the Messiah, is about to face the greatest suffering of anyone, and that innocently, and you're missing the point. You are so focused on what you think is important, and Jesus has to point it out to them. Look at verse 6. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do to them," or do them good, excuse me. "But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, whosoever the gospel, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I don't know if any other statement by Jesus probably put them to silence than one like that. You've missed the whole thing, so stop talking about this, because you're missing the fact that I am going to be buried. And this is part of the preparation that you don't see. I want you to pause your thinking there, and now let's go a little bit further down to verse 14. And it says, "And wheresoever ye shall enter in, say to the master of the house, the teacher saith, where is my guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will himself show a large upper room, furnished and ready, and there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, they made ready the Passover." So, point number one is, are you making ready? Are you making ready? This Passover in New Testament times has been prepared and fulfilled, but the remembrance of the washing away of all of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, that has been fulfilled in your life and in my life. Amen. And that's something we ought to remember. When we remember the Lord's Supper, we are remembering his death and his suffering on the cross for my sin. He was the innocent one. I was the guilty one. I deserved to be up there on that cross. He took my place. And so when I eat of the unleavened bread and when I drink of the fruit of the vine, I am remembering that suffering, what salvation cost, and I'm remembering it personally. That is why we just don't go through the steps or the motions of the Lord's Supper. Just swallow the cracker, swig the juice, and you're good. No. This means so much more than that. It is so much more the idea that it took the blood of an innocent person to be shed for the ugliness that I have wrought and that you have wrought in our lives. That's what our rebellion against Christ is like. They were upset over the waste of money. Are you so upset about God not giving you what you think you want that you are about to miss out on heaven? That's the condition we're in. First, understand this. There is no salvation until a sinner recognizes that himself. I don't care what we understand or teach about hearing the truth, believing the same, repenting of sin, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sin. You must recognize yourself. I must recognize myself as a sinner first. That's the first part. I have to recognize I am in need of cleansing. I am in need of my sins being washed away. When we talk about the gospel, in referencing 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, we're talking about the elements of this. When we say the death, burial, and resurrection, we are talking about what Jesus did. And when we are buried in this water, it's like we're putting up a mirror of our lives, and it's mirroring what Jesus did. He died on the cross. We died to our sins. He came down from, he was taken down, dead from the cross, his physical body, and put into a tomb and closed. We are immersed in water. And he rose from the grave on the third day and came back to life. And that beyond, he became as he was in heaven. And we too, when we come up out of that baptismal water, we raise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. 1 through 6. So understand, it's a similar process, not a literal one, but one we're doing it in response, or we're doing it in regard. This is what Jesus did. And so think about that when we think about the Lord's Supper. It says, they had this room furnished, verse 17, and when it was evening, he cometh with the 12, and they sat and were eating with Jesus. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me, even he that eateth with me. Now, a couple of things happened at Passover. The New Testament Jews are going to tell their family about the Exodus. They're going to tell the story of the Exodus, all of those events. Not a made-up story, but an actual event that is handed down from generation to generation. And not only is it like a fable or something that's just handed down in your family, it was written in the scrolls. There was a record. And this is the miracles and the power of God made known to the people in their generation. But even all of these generations removed from the actual people who were escorted out of Egypt on that dry land while the two waters were separated on the Red Sea, and they looked to Moses, and they were all passed through that dry land unscathed. They're telling that at the Passover, and they're remembering what remembering what God, for the Old Testament people, brought them through. When I say, are you ready? Have you made ready your life? Because all of us are going to have Red Sea moments, amen? We're going to have moments in our lives when the only thing that we can trust on is God, and that he is going to be the power to bring us through even when trouble, I dare say, my very life is being threatened on both sides. That was a real event. It was miraculous, but certainly we know it was real. We know it was the reality of death, because when all of the Israelites passed through and then Pharaoh and his army came through on the chariots, those waters closed up and they were covered and they lost their lives. To not make ready is to put myself in jeopardy that this same process by which I'm saved, God will also convict and charge me. I say it in the backwards order, right? We are convicted because there is no question about the facts here. God knows everything you have done and I have done, good or bad. And so there's already laid out the court record, if you will. There's already laid out a testimony. Look at it with me for just a minute. Look at Revelation chapter 18. I think it's good for us to reference and recognize this. God wants us to remember we are making ready because there is a day upon which we will be called into question. We will literally be called into judgment. And if we're not prepared, when we enter into judgment, we are going to find ourselves brought into that condition where everything we have done will cause us to be questioned. Everything we have done will cause us to be in jeopardy. Excuse me, it's chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin at verse 11. Revelation, not revelations, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So first of all, on judgment, there is going to be one in charge. Amen. And there's not going to be seven global powers. There's going to be one overseeing the whole earth. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book according to their works. Now he says, there's nowhere you can hide from this. If you could go to the very bottom of the Mariana Trench, which starts at 4 miles below sea level. If you could go to the very bottom of that, you still couldn't hide from God. If you could cover yourself in the deepest cave, you still couldn't hide from God. What does that imply to you and me? I don't want to stand before God and say, you know what? I had this opportunity to get my life right, but I made up in my own mind I had more time. Or I made up in my own mind it wasn't worth the sacrifice. Or I made up in my mind I know that the church is right. I know that the Bible is right, but I just don't feel comfortable. All of those excuses, when it comes to this day, nothing will stand. Think about how sobering that is in verse 13 when it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and the Hadean realm gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the Hadean realm were cast unto the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire, if any was not found written in the book of life. What we're making ready for is that book of life. That's not a literal Passover. That is when, if our names are written in that book, put in there by God himself, we are recognized as his child. That's a beautiful thing. If you think of heaven in the sense of the idea of what we're talking about, there is a time coming where we will celebrate. Amen. We will have the greatest celebration of existence because God is going to recognize us as his children, and we are going to have that oneness, that one fellowship with him that comes because we are called his. We are owned by him, and we belong to him because we've been purchased by his blood. Think about that. The idea, let's go back to Mark 14. The idea that God purchased us with his own blood, and in that purchase, now we find not only the right relationship, but we also find reconciliation. There's that word, reconciliation. They made ready the meal, they made ready the time, but even in the time, they were not sure. They were still wondering of what Jesus referenced. But they are going to find that they themselves are chosen by God, the 12, and then not only that, we studied that in Bible class this morning, they are going to see this relationship because he says, first of all, here's all the 12, including Judas. Have you had to go to a Thanksgiving meal with somebody in the family and y'all weren't getting along? Maybe not your family. I have. And you know what? My mom told me, you better not do anything to embarrass me. You better not say anything, and you better not act this way. Because we lived a great distance, excuse me, from my grandparents and seeing family members that we didn't see. And so in her mind, whatever the issue is, it can wait. Or it's not more important than our family gathering together and we can get along for just a few days. This is not the time for us to rehash or hash out everything that I have at odds against you and you have odds against me. This is a time to celebrate that we're family. So think about that. They're at this time when they should be celebrating God, and what comes up? Well, Judas and his betrayal and his name being included there. Think about what it may have meant for them to know and to understand that Jesus was leaving first. They were not going to have this time together. They were not going to have this one-to-one fellowship together. I don't know about you, but there are many Thanksgiving meals that I felt so bad because I knew it's the Friday after Thanksgiving and the days are getting short between the time I'm going to be here with family and we're going to have to drive home. I don't know what that must have meant for the apostles to think about all the things that Jesus had done, teaching them, showing them signs and wonders and miracles, and he was going away. Mark chapter 14 and verse 18 is where we stop. And they sat and were eating. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me, even he that eateth with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say one unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And he said unto him, "It is one of the 12, he that dippeth with me in the dish. For the Son of Man goeth, and even as it is written of him, but woe unto the man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born." Part of making ready is recognizing our relationship. Have you made the preparation for the relationship with Christ? What's the problem here with Judas? One of the problems is Judas' continual issue that is referenced is his pride, right? When Judas sees the miracles of Jesus, when he sees him treat other people, his pride cannot let him humble himself to understand. He would rather just give up. The whole point of Judas going and selling the secrets to the chief priests is that they are going to betray him. The sin here is not that Judas didn't have a choice. First, understand that. You and I have a choice to make preparation for the right relationship with God. You've been provided that choice, and I have been provided that choice because we're here before God. Amen? We've got our Bibles open, and we're studying, and we're thinking about what does God need me to do to make the relationship I have with him right? I already understand sin is in the way. It's a problem. And so first, put yourself in Judas' shoes. Is Judas' sin worse than yours? God would say no. The consequence, certainly, right? That's what Jesus is saying. The consequence of this sin of Judas are going to have far-reaching repercussions. But it is Judas' sin, and it's the example there that our sin sometimes hurts other people. It certainly hurts us. But it breaks that relationship with God. It breaks our earthly relationships. It breaks our connection to family. Let's keep reading. And he says in verse 21, "For the Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him, but woe unto the man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born." 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he brake it and gave to them and said, Take ye, this is my body." The representation of Jesus' body at this Last Supper is what we refer today. This morning, we will have the opportunity to remember his death and suffering. We are continuing a commandment that Jesus set. That relationship we have with Christ is through his blood and through the sacrifice of his body. And we connect to that on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We need this because we have become his children. Think about who were at the table, the apostles, those he had chosen. Now think about you and I. We come to the table because we're chosen. But don't miss this point. The table is for everyone. Remember what Paul wrote and what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that examine yourselves so that ye eat that bread and drink that cup aright, not unworthily, that I don't understand. I can't make myself worthy of this cup or that bread, but I can understand its impact. And that's what I need to understand and do. This is what the apostles had to see different from the Old Testament Passover. If you go back on your own and study about what's called a Seder dinner, S-A-D-E-R, that is the Jewish custom of the preparation for Passover. There were many cups. There were many loaves. But what's significant here is Jesus took part of the old and now established a new covenant, a new promise, a new relationship. He says, take this bread that represents his physical suffering, his body. His body was sacrificed once and for all. Let me take 2 minutes. This is important. When Jesus' body was sacrificed upon the cross, we know and we read that he was sacrificed once. He endured the greatest suffering. He was then dragged to that hill, the place of the skull. He was nailed to the cross, his physical body. He died on that cross. His physical body was taken down. He was buried in a new tomb, and he rose out of that tomb. That's one death for all men for all time. But the idea of transubstantiation, that one who takes up this bread and it becomes physical body, or one who takes up this cup and it becomes his physical blood, is as if I'm crucifying him all over again. Don't miss that. We rejoice because Jesus is risen, not to crucify him all over again. This remembers what he suffered once for every generation. It's important for us to know that that bread does not become his physical body. That cup does not become his physical blood. This is a table that we remember him and we rejoice if we understand our relationship to him. Note, he says, verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave to them and said, take my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Each of the elements. You have the unleavened bread. Why is it unleavened? Because it is a direct carryover from the Old Testament custom of Passover. They had unleavened bread, and it represented the hasty escape out of Egypt. They did not have time to prepare, let bread rise. They had to take the bread as it was and according to the commandment and the fruit of the vine. Let's talk about that for about 2 minutes. This blood that they took, it was the fruit of the vine. Every scholar has researched this to tell you this was not intoxicating drink. I'm going to leave it right there. It was not intoxicating drink. There was a difference between the wine that they use for the Passover and intoxicating wines. But more so than that, this cup now represents something anew. It is the cup, one in the sense, one for all. This is why we can have a multiple number of cups in that tray, but it's one cup we all drink of. Amen? That's what we're remembering. And when we remember that, we remember it in this way. Is verse 23, he says, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verily I say unto you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He established something. From that day until that day we just read about, when he comes again, and we drink it anew. Now, we know it's figurative because when we die, the physical body is gone. So he's talking about spiritual things, right? This is a spiritual cup that he is referring to that we will all have fellowship in, or in this figure, drink from. Verse 26, and they had sung a hymn and went out unto the Mount of Olives. I love how the Bible can contain so much in such a short phrase. When they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the mount. This was a time of rejoicing. Note that. This was not a sad time. This was not a time where we just continue to rehash Jesus' suffering. This is a celebration. There is a term, and it's used mostly in denominationalism, but the principle of it, the joy of the common meal, the Eucharist, is about the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Know that you as a Christian, this is a wonderful thing, that we have come together to worship. Being together is part of the command that we participate in the Lord's Supper together on the Lord's Day. Now, are there some exceptions? Sure. You had to work, you're sick, and it is made available to you. There is nothing wrong with taking the Lord's Supper in the evening or in your home. I would give this wise counsel. If you can, have some singing. If you can, have some prayer. If you can, have some devotion time. But remembering the Lord's Supper is beautiful. Amen. This is one of the things that's hardest on Zoom. We can't participate together in the same place, in the same time, of the same bread and the same cup, but we do it spiritually. For every person that's watching on Zoom, they're partaking of the bread, they're partaking of the cup. They are remembering the same thing. Why? Because it is a spiritual relationship. There's only one thing that corrupts this. Verse 27, he says, and Jesus saith unto him, all ye shall be offended for what is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter abroad. Howbeit, after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that thou today, even this night, before the cock crow, twice ye shall deny me three times. 31. But he spake exceedingly vehemently, like just yelling, screaming with all his energy. If I must die with thee, I will not deny thee. And in like manner said also they all. They still saw this physical relationship. Now, of course, Peter is going to understand that unless he has a part in this, he has no place in the promise. And then he says, of course, wash my feet, wash my whole body. But if you compare those texts, that reference to the washing of feet when Jesus himself took upon the role of a slave in the house, the lowest position in the house in New Testament times where the people had no other humanity other than their wife, people's feet. That's the position that Jesus took. And here he says, to fellowship together, remember this relationship, is to remember that even though Jesus is going home to have his reward and we are left without him, he is going to leave us with his words, his message. The holy book of God's word that we can read, study for ourselves, and know is what makes the remembrance of this table. It's what makes the Passover everything. Have you made ready? And have you made the right relationship with Christ? Don't let time pass over or pass by you. Right now you have the opportunity to be right with him. You can repent of sin right where you are. You can repent right where you are, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin if we are genuinely repentant. But if you need prayer, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing. I am at his side.